Hi guys, you know we're starting a brand new series tonight. It's called "You Asked for It." I got to move this somehow. Sorry, if it pops. "You Asked for It." Every time I hear it, it reminds me of it's like a Christian game show. "You Asked for It." So I'll tell you why. Say it with me, okay? Ready? So this week we're gonna have a brand new game show. It's called. No, you gotta act like I'm Drew Carey and this is really a game show, because that was horrible. Let's start again. Tonight we're starting a brand new Christian game show. It's called
You Asked For It.
So tonight we're gonna talk about the first topic in our game show, You Asked For It. And we're gonna talk about heaven. If you remember, a few weeks ago we actually sent a survey out to a bunch of you guys and let you decide what you wanted us to talk about. So heaven was one of those that were way up there. And so I get to talk about that tonight. I talked about it about 14 months ago. I did a six-week series all about heaven. So this is kind of compiling a bunch of things together from that teaching. I think more and more people are interested in heaven. I think one of the reasons is because this life is getting suckier and suckier, I think. It's getting worse and worse, it seems like. I mean, I honestly get up every morning and fully expect to read about someplace in the world where 100 people got blown up. Every morning, I expect that. And then I figure by the end of the day, it won't be 100, it'll be 200, because people will die all day. Doesn't that's just our world. That's not right. And I do really think that as we see our world disintegrating and think bad things happening, and even my prayer list just grows and grows and grows with people with cancer, with sicknesses, marriages, relationships, so many things that are so difficult and distressing and not fun and not like, man, I really enjoy this life. You know, more and more things are happening where we're looking for something better. And I think heaven is one of those things that as Christians we can have that hope. But I do think we also have not a very good understanding of it as Christians. So I'm excited to be able to talk about it tonight. I think that we realize that on this earth, we can agree with Mick Jagger when he says that we can't get no satisfaction. We can try, and we can't get no satisfaction on this planet. And you know why? Because right now, it's impossible to. It's a fallen, cursed planet. It's not what God intended. Sin has come in and ravaged this planet. It's just getting worse and worse. But we have a hope, don't we? It's beyond this life. In the next life, God's going to recreate it. We have something to look forward to. And I just want to encourage you that whatever it is that you long for, whatever it is you feel like you can't get satisfaction with, whatever it is you desire, heaven is going to meet those needs beyond your wildest dreams. Heaven will be that for us as Christians. Now, I'm talking to Christians tonight, those who, as Steele mentioned, have received Christ as their Savior. So it doesn't matter if it's music or singing. You can sing your heart's desire. You'll have a really good voice in heaven. It doesn't matter if it's if you like soccer, if you like hiking, mountain hiking, if you like sitting by the beach, all that's going to happen. Whether it's surfing, you like books, you like learning, you like doing calculus, you can do that all eternity long if you want to. You like sports, you can watch reruns of the Broncos games as much as you want to in heaven. You can do that. Heaven is going to be amazing. I might have time. Should I tell the joke, Stephen? I told Stephen the joke. Okay, here's a heaven and football joke, okay? So it takes place in the future. You know who Brett Favre is? Brett Favre, the quarterback of the Packers. He dies and goes to heaven, stands before St. Peter. St. Peter says, hey, Brett, come on in. I'm going to show you around, and then we'll take you to your mansion. Brett goes, great. So they're walking around the glassy streets of gold, and he's amazed at how beautiful heaven is, and he's seeing all these mansions, and he sees coming up the street something that he just can't even comprehend. This mansion is so big. It is lit up. It is immaculate. It is huge. It's breathtaking. And he gets to it, and he just stands in front of it and just looking at it. And he can't believe how beautiful this mansion is, and it's so big. And then he starts noticing some things. He sees that there's a huge marble Bronco horse in the front, just standing like this. And there's orange and blue colors everywhere, and there's Denver Bronco banners everywhere, and there's blue and orange confetti continually falling in front of this house. And he's got Peyton Manning. There's Peyton Manning pictures all over and banners. And the Bronco, you know, all their banners from all the different things they've won are hanging up. And they go past that and come around a corner. And there's this little kind of a hut, kind of a modest little place. Weeds are overgrown. There's kind of a cheese head kind of thrown off to the side in the grass. There's a worn-out Green Bay Packer welcome mat, and there's a kind of a handwritten sign that says, welcome, Brett, to your mansion. And Brett looks at St. Peter and says, you know, I don't want to be ungrateful, but can I just ask you a question? You know, I just got to ask, why did Peyton Manning get such a big house, and I just get this little one? And St. Peter says, oh, no, that's not Peyton Manning's house. That's God's house. There you go. In heaven, all your longings will be satisfied. And we need to remember that and talk about it tonight. Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. We always forget to read this part. We always talk about the first part. Man, we can't even imagine what heaven's going to be like. It's going to be so cool. It can't even enter our mind how amazing it is. But we forget this. But, this is true, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. So we can know about heaven. And I believe God wants us to know and get excited and understand and not have a wrong understanding of heaven. Because I think one of Satan's tricks, quite honestly, to have us really not long for heaven the way God wants us to, is he makes us think it's going to be really boring and we're going to be like a spirit, like a wisp of smoke floating around up in heaven. I mean, how boring is that? Heaven is going to be so much better. We will find satisfaction in heaven. I like what C.S. Lewis says. He says this, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. Have desires that aren't being met? You can't find satisfaction? Heaven will bring you satisfaction. God has designed it that way. We should be excited. We should be looking forward to, as Christians, heaven. In fact, in Colossians 3:2, I thought of this verse yesterday. It says that we are to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. Set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. Tonight, let's reset our minds on things above. Let's obey that verse. Let's pray again. God, help us tonight to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things, for we died and our life is now hidden in heaven with Christ. That's what you tell us. So help us. We want to get the right perspective on heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at, I put together 10 questions. Some of them will go pretty quick. 10 frequently asked questions about heaven. A number of things that I talked about in my series. And actually, we talked about a number of these things in our Thessalonians series, because it was talking about end times and the rapture and the resurrection. So I'll touch on some of those briefly. But you can go back and watch all those messages if you like. So you got a handout. I've got all the notes there for you. Here's the first question we'll talk about tonight. Is heaven real? This will be really fast. Yes. Next question. Is heaven real? How do we know it's real? Because Jesus talked about it. It's all over the Bible. But here's just a couple instances. Where is Jesus right now? He's in heaven. We know that, right? Well, if you don't know it, then I'll show you the verses. This is in Acts when Jesus ascended before all his disciples, and they're kind of standing there with their mouths wide open, just kind of watching him go up into the clouds, it says. After his resurrection, he ascended after he's on the earth for about 40 days, teaching them. After he rose from the dead, then he rose, he ascended. An angel came while all they were, you know, hang-dogged in their mouth, were just kind of wide open. The angel says, this same Jesus who has been taken from you into where? Heaven. We'll come back in the same way you have seen him go into what? Heaven. So heaven right now is where Jesus is. We know that. You know, someone said, where is the kingdom of God? Where is that place? Where's the kingdom of God? You know what the answer is? wherever Jesus is king. That's the kingdom of God. Is he king in your heart? And that's where the kingdom of God is. Heaven is where Jesus is, okay? And that's important that you get that. There's another verse, right? When Stephen was being stoned, it says this in Acts chapter 7. He said, right before he died, you can look at it in Acts chapter 7. Stephen said, look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. So where was Jesus when Stephen was stoned and got this vision? He was in heaven. Jesus is in heaven. Heaven is real. The Bible talks about heaven. There's over 500 references to heaven or eternal life in the Bible. As a matter of fact, it talks a lot about it. It's important that we understand a few things about heaven. Yeah, we can't go into great detail. Heaven is a place that you want to be. Heaven is not boring. I just need to emphasize that heaven is not a place that's going to be boring. Let's go to this one. Wish I'd brought a magazine. Is that what heaven's going to be like? I mean, you're going to get up there and say, man, this is just boring. A harp on a cloud, and I'm just a spirit floating around? I mean, please, give me something else. Well, this is just a wrong interpretation of what the Bible says. We are going to be embodied. We will have bodies, and God's going to create heaven on earth. And he'll be there, and he'll be with us, and we'll be his people, and he'll be our God, and we'll be together with bodies. Now, they won't be these same bodies. They'll be glorified bodies. We'll get to that in a minute. And there will be fruit trees. It'll be just like the Garden of Eden. Fruit trees that'll knock your socks off. You'll just take one bite, and you won't believe how good that fruit tastes. And you'll be able to ski, and you'll be able to mountain climb, and you'll be able to sit by the beach all day. And again, your bodies are going to be perfect. You won't worry about being overweight. You won't worry about what people think of you or what you look like. Heaven is going to be an embodied experience on a physical earth that God is going to recreate. Now, that's way better than floating around on a wisp of cloud. And that's what we're going to learn, and that's what we believe. Someone once said that, or a lot of people have said this, that they're not so much afraid of death, but the dying part, you know, getting there. That's kind of scary. So what happens to us as Christians at the moment of death? That's our next question. What happens when I die? As a believer, as a Christian, you need to understand that you immediately go to be with Jesus. And where's Jesus? In heaven. Now, we call that the intermediate heaven. At least we've kind of coined it that way. That's not a biblical term. Because Jesus is going to recreate heaven. But right now, he is wherever Jesus is, that's heaven. So if one of you died tonight and you're a believer, you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you would be in what we would term, just to give it a name, the intermediate heaven. You'd be in heaven with Jesus. So if your Christian grandmother died, you tell the kids, or you say, Grandma's in heaven with Jesus. That is a true statement. Instantly, as soon as your heart stops, for believers, we're with Jesus. Amen? That is true. Away from the body with the Lord. We read about that in 2 Corinthians. Okay? So that's what happens. We immediately go to heaven with Jesus. Now, let me just give you, I'm a kind of a charts and graph guy, so I have this great chart that I know can be confusing, but this really straightens it out for everyone. Actually, I got a verse I need to share first. This is important. This is the thief on the cross. You know the story. He repented of his sins, evidently had faith in Christ. Jesus was hanging next to him, and one of them was mocking Jesus. One thief was mocking him, but this guy repented and said, Jesus, remember me. When you come into your kingdom, remember me. And he repented and trusted. He believed in Christ. And Jesus said this, I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise, heaven. With Jesus means you're in heaven. Being in heaven means you're in paradise. He didn't say you'll be with me in paradise after somebody, you know, unhooks you from the cross so you can get baptized first. Or somebody unhooks you from the cross so you can do a bunch of good works to make up for all your bad works and go to church and read your Bible for a couple hours before you die so you can be with me. This guy couldn't do any good works. Yet Jesus says, you're going to be with me in heaven today because you have faith. That's what gets us into heaven. So we're immediate with Jesus, okay? So here's the chart, I think the chart that'll straighten everything out for you. Just take a quick look at it and get it all into your brain. Figure it all out. See, doesn't that make it clear? People really make this complicated. Actually, I had Matt Scribner make a better one that's much simpler. Here's, in a nutshell, what happens to us in our life. This is our a timeline, eternity past, eternity future. This is like one of us, just our life, okay? So we're born, we come to a decision, trust Christ, we become a Christian, we die, somewhere in here become a Christian, we die, we are with Jesus, where? In heaven. Again, we call it the intermediate heaven because he's going to redo a new earth, a new heaven. That's kind of cool, it does that. And then there's the resurrection, there's the rapture, we can't go into all that, but at that point we get new bodies, which is really cool. And then we spend, he creates a new heaven, a new earth. We're always with him. If we die before we get raptured, taken up with God, then we'll be with him forever. If you don't know Christ, you'll be in a place we're calling intermediate hell because you're going to recreate that as well. And you'll be cast in the lake of fire forever if you've rejected the only payment that will suffice for you to have your sins paid for. And that's the blood of Christ. You need to receive that and accept it. Not your good works, not church attendance. If you don't accept it, then you've rejected it. If you're still thinking about it before you die, you've rejected it. It's too late. Once your heart stops, your fate is sealed. No one's going to pray you from here up to here. No one's going to baptize enough people to get you from here up to here. It's sealed. It's done. That's why it's so important. That's why I give my life 33 years to help you understand you got to make a decision before you die. Maybe you need to make it tonight. The last question is for you. You could leave here sinless tonight. You could leave here forgiven. You could leave here knowing that you're going to be in heaven forever. It's not hard. Jesus didn't want it to be hard. So this is what happens, okay? And we can talk a lot about those things, but that's kind of how it goes. Heaven will be remade. Just want you to know again, you can't earn your way into heaven. There's no reincarnation. There's no purgatory. There's no baptizing for dead people. It's just not biblical. You die, you die. So the heaven, the intermediate heaven, is where Christians, after Christians die, but before resurrection. Once Jesus resurrects the dead, it says in 1 Thessalonians, we studied that a couple months ago, the dead will rise first when he comes back for him, and then any Christians left on the earth at that point will be caught up in the air, it says, with the Lord, and will be with the Lord forever. But it says also that we'll be transformed. In the twinkling of an eye, our bodies will be transformed. So our resurrected bodies will be transformed into a glorious body like Jesus' body, which is very, very cool. Just to make sure you understand, make it very clear. Once your heart stops, that's it, man. You're done. If you're not a Christian, you're done. And that may seem, does that seem unfair to you? Well, the point is, you shouldn't have any choice. None of us should. We're just fortunate we have the choice of Christ, that he came and died for us. That's very generous of him. But if you reject it, just as man is destined to die once, after that, face judgment. That's a fact. That's a fact. So as Christians, what happens as soon as our heart stops? Who do we go to be with? Jesus, where? In heaven. All right, question number three. What is the resurrection? Again, I spent a whole week on this just about a month and a half ago when we were studying 1 and 2 Thessalonians. What is the resurrection? The resurrection, you need to understand just a few points here, will be physical. What do I mean by that? When you die and your spirit, the real you, does go to heaven, the tent, this body, this flesh and bones, stays on the planet. If you die tonight, your body would not be translated into heaven. It would stay on this planet, but that's not you. The real you is with Jesus instantly in heaven. That's a fact. But this tent stays here. And is buried or eaten by fish if you drown in an ocean somewhere, or, you know, whatever, your molecules are scattered all over the place. There's a time coming, though, when Jesus is going to resurrect the living and the dead. The dead arise first, and then the living, if there's any Christians on the planet, meet the Lord in the air, and then our bodies are going to be translated into different bodies. But make no mistake about it, it is our bodies. It doesn't make sense to have a resurrection without bodies. You say, what about the guy that got eaten by all those fish in the ocean? And his molecules are everywhere. How can God put that back together? Because he's God. That's how. It's not a problem for him. People die in lots of ways, in fires, in, you know, terrible ways. And their body parts, just God can put it back together. And he will, but it won't be, he'll change it at that point, okay? And that's important for you to understand. It'll be physical. Because a non-physical resurrection is like a sunless sunrise, this idea that somehow we'll be up in heaven and God's just going to give us a brand new body out of nowhere, that's not going to happen. It's going to be connected to this body. There is continuity between this life and the life to come. That's really going to happen. And that's why it's so important to understand it, because we're not just wisps of spirits floating around. We will have physical bodies. They'll be different, but they'll be physical, and they will come from our resurrected body, okay? So our bodies will be transformed, but we'll be the same people. The real us is our spirit, of what we really are. That's us, right? Not the flesh and the bone. Our bodies will be transformed, and there'll be continuity. In other words, we will know what's happening around us. We will have memories of the past. We'll be very conscious of that. In fact, if you died now, you would have consciousness of what's happening on the earth. Just read Revelation. There's many places where the spirits of the martyrs, Christians who have already been killed for the name of Christ, it shows them as spirits right now. They don't have their new bodies yet. They're under the altar, it says, and they're having a conversation with Jesus. And some of the things they say is, how long, oh God, are you going to wait? Look what's happening on the planet. When are you going to go judge those guys? Which, there's a lot of things in there. That means the spirits in heaven are conscious of what's happening on the planet. Wow, philosophically, that's wild to think about. But there has to be continuity. There really does. And there is, meaning you will have, again, you'll be connected to this life. You'll remember this life and your husband or your wife and your kids and your friends. You'll remember all that. And you'll also remember how good God was to you. And you'll see it in all its glory at that point. There's continuity between this life and the life to come, even with new bodies. But we will still be us. Does that make sense? We'll still recognize each other. Although you're going to be way buff and hip and cool and looking good. You know, it's going to happen. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is what? You're a new creation. That's going to literally happen to all of us who are believers. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. Christians have believed this for millennia. The Westminster Confession, chapter 32, verse 2. All the dead shall be raised up with the self-same bodies and none other. That's kind of an old English way to say what I just told you. It will be our bodies that are resurrected and transformed. Self-same bodies and none other. There's not some great, our bodies just kind of go away and God creates something new in heaven. No, our bodies will be resurrected. He'll pull it together and transform it, and there'll be continuity between this life and the next life. This is a good quote. Anthony Hokima, professor of Calvin Theological Seminary, said there must be continuity, for otherwise there would be little point in speaking about resurrection at all. If our bodies physically weren't going to be resurrected, then what are we talking about it anyway? That's just some magic trick that God takes your spirit and clothes you with a new body up in heaven. No, your body is a part of it. The calling into existence of a completely new set of people, totally different from the present inhabitants of the earth, would not be resurrection. Is that kind of clear? Again, it's not your spirit floating around in heaven. That's a misconception, okay? In fact, our bodies are going to be glorious. Now, again, I don't know how many of you woke up this morning, looked in a mirror, and went, that is glorious. I'm just saying, I can't help myself. That is glorious. Not too many of us. And even as we get older, it's just not what it is. We don't think that, but someday our bodies will be glorious. You don't believe me? Let me share a verse with you. Oh, I love this verse. Listen to it. Paul says to the Philippians, but our citizenship is where? In heaven. That's where we really belong. That's where we're headed. That's where our passport is going to take us. Jesus inside of us guarantees we're going to be in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, listen, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. That's what's going to happen to you and me. And that's what we're going to wear in heaven, a body like Jesus. Here's the cool thing. We got to see a little bit about what Jesus' body was like after he rose from the dead. It was amazing. Think about it. The disciples up in the upper room after the resurrection, did he have to knock on the door and open the door to come in? No, dude, he just walked through the walls. He just kind of, hi, guys. He just walked through walls. And then he would eat stuff. I love the fact that he ate fish when he was with them. Remember, they gave him a piece of fish? And it says right in the text, and Jesus ate a piece of fish. He didn't drink any wine because, you know why? Because he told his disciples before he was crucified that I won't drink this again. He told them at the Last Supper, I won't drink this fruit of the vine again until I drink it anew with you in heaven. I'm waiting to drink it with you in heaven. Therefore, he's still waiting for you and me. But he ate fish. So here's the cool thing. And then he walked through the wall again. Now, how did that happen? Now, the fish was a very material thing. This flesh. If the disciples had picked up a piece of flesh and thrown it at the wall, it would have stuck and then slid down. Jesus puts it in his body and bloop, he can walk right through it. He didn't get stuck like, oh man, I shouldn't eat that fish. Can't get through walls now. That is a cool body. And then he could show up at different places really fast. And he could change his appearance on the road to Emmaus. They didn't even recognize him. What is going on? He had a cool, glorious body that you're going to get. Oh, so much better. It'll be a continuity between this body, and he's going to transform your new body. That's what's going to happen. Kind of like Peter Parker and Spider-Man. He gets bit, he gets this cool body. It's going to be so much better than that. Okay? That's what our bodies are kind of going to be like. What's it going to be like? The resurrection. Number four, what is the new earth? I've talked about that a little bit. What you need to understand about the new earth, because the Bible talks a lot about it. The new earth, let me go back, sorry. The new earth basically is our new eternal home that God's going to create. It's our heaven. It's where we're going to live with God on the planet, a new earth and a new heaven. Heaven is going to come down to earth. And we'll live on it. That's why I can say you can hang out at the beach, go up in snow ski. You can do whatever you want. You can hang around all the dinosaurs. They're going to be there. We'll talk about that in a minute. The new earth is going to be crazy good. It's going to be material. We're not embodied spirits, okay? Let me read some of these verses to show you. In Revelation 21, the Apostle John said this about the vision he saw. He said, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." This place is going away. God's going to wrinkle it up like a Dixie cup and throw it away. He's going to start it new. A new heaven, a new earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Verse 21. "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now is the dwelling of God, is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Just like Jesus was God incarnate when he became a man and born in that cradle in Bethlehem, God incarnate in a man, this earth will be heaven incarnate. The new earth will be heaven incarnate. The way God wanted it to be. There'll be no sin. There'll be no tears. There'll be no pain. There'll be no cancer. You'll be with your loved ones. We'll be together enjoying paradise forever and ever. And God will be our God. And we'll be his people. We'll be his bride. He'll be our husband. The new earth is going to be amazing. It's going to be amazing. You see, creation is currently under a curse. You can read about that in Romans chapter 8. It says all creation, it says, is groaning, longing to be redeemed from the curse. Did you hear that? All creation, including the earth, including the rivers, including the trees, including the animals, including the atmosphere, everything's going to have to get redeemed, and it will. Read about it in Romans chapter 8. God's eternal dwelling place will be new. He'll create it brand new. I like what Paul Marshall said. He wrote a book, "Heaven is not my heaven." No, that can't be right. "It's not my home." I think it's "Heaven is my home." I must have a typo. Anyway, good quote, whether he's got the wrong title or not. Our destiny is an earthly one, a new earth, an earth redeemed and transfigured, an earth reunited with heaven, but an earth nevertheless. What he's saying basically is we're not up in the clouds. I think that's what the title of his book means. It's going to be here. Recreated. That's what the new earth is, basically heaven. Number five, how old will you be in heaven? Now we're getting into some ethereal things. We're not sure. These are just some, you know, we're not exactly sure, but there are some interesting theories on, in other words, what are you going to look like? That's an interesting question. I have some high school friends I haven't seen in 35 years. You know, are they going to remember me as, you know, in heaven? Are they going to see me as a high school kid? Or, you know, what's that going to be? Well, here's just a few quick theories. Because we don't know this one. I'll give you that. We don't know. But it's interesting theories that have been proposed over the centuries even. This one has been going around since medieval times. Thomas Aquinas had suggested this in some of his writings, that we are resurrected at the age 30. We appear like we're about 30 to 33 years old. That's what we all are going to look like in heaven. I don't know how we know that, although he uses the verse, 1 John 3:2, that says, when we see Jesus, we will be like him. So there's some scripture to support that. Hank Hanegraaff has done some studies, and he proposes that our DNA is most programmed to be optimal at about age 30 to 33, meaning our bodies are most optimal. Jesus himself died when he was 30 to 33, so maybe that. Here's another theory. Resurrect at the same age that we died. I don't like this one as much. As I get older, or even young, you know, think of little kids. Are they going to be little kids all throughout heaven? I don't know. I'm not sure if I like this one. The people do argue that there'll be children in heaven. I mean, there are verses that talk about that in Isaiah 11. You know, the child will lead them. This is talking about the new earth, by the way. In Isaiah chapter 11, the infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child will put his hand in the viper's nest. So this is a vision Isaiah had of the new heaven, the new earth. And there's children there, so that's interesting. There's a third theory, resurrect as most remembered. That'd be like my high school friends see me as high school, my people that I met tonight will remember me like they saw me tonight. Again, we're not exactly sure. Randy Alcorn, he just says this, heaven will be full of children, even if they look like adults. I don't know. So the answer is, I don't know. We don't know. But we won't be disappointed. I'll just say that. But we will recognize each other somehow. I know that's going to be true because our spirits. Do you ever feel that when you meet Christians, even in a different state, or you're just traveling somewhere and you meet somebody and there is an instant connection and you go and you find out they're Christians and you can just, there's something that's, there's, because we are not flesh and blood. This is just a covering over who we are in our spirit. That's really who we are. And that's who we're going to be in heaven, okay? Here we go. Number six, will remembering the past ruin heaven? This is a great question. Because I did mention there's continuity between this planet and our heavenly existence. We'll have memories of the past. There's a chance that we'll remember, we'll know that there's people in hell, suffering in hell. Won't that ruin heaven? Especially somebody we love that chose to reject Christ and we have that knowledge. Won't that implicitly just ruin heaven? That's what we would think, but the answer is no, it can't. That's absolutely not. That's the antithesis of what we're told heaven is like. Now, there could be a couple ways this could work out. I think of Hebrews chapter 11, where it says this, talking about people in the future. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly country. We're thinking about heaven. Heaven is better. Everything in heaven is better. Here's one illustration that's helped me. Again, all illustrations fall short, so give me a little grace on this one. But back, I think it was 9 years ago, I like to do, I've got four boys, and I'd like to take them on a 13-year trip, albeit some get it a little bit later. It's not 13, it's 18, or whenever I had time to do it with Stephen. But on Joseph's 13th, my oldest 13th, he wanted to go to Washington, D.C., and I didn't disapprove of that because I love going to Washington, D.C. and seeing the battlefields. So I took Stephen along, who's sitting over here now. And so the three of us went to Washington, D.C., hung around for a week and toured the battlefields, went to the Smithsonian's. It was a great time. Here's the point I want to make. When we were coming home from Washington, D.C., so Joseph was 13, Stephen would have been 11 or 12 at that point. I had a great time. We got on our plane, and it was a brand new Boeing 777. I mean brand new, like it hadn't been flown, is what the stewardess were saying. This was like the initial flight, commercial flight. And 9 years ago, planes oftentimes were somewhat empty. It's hard to believe now, but anybody remember that? There'd be seats everywhere in the old days. I mean, I saw on some flights where there's only five people. They didn't care, but now they do. Anyway, we're on the plane, we're in coach, and this huge 777, and the stewardess walks up to us and says, hey, we have two extra seats in first class. Would a couple of you guys like to come up? And I pushed my boys aside, and I ran up to first class. No, I didn't. I said, boys, would you like to go to first class? And they didn't even know what it was. They said, sure. And so the stewardess takes them up and puts them, and I see them way up there, and they're kind of looking back, going, look at us, Dad, look at us. And I'm watching them, and I'm happy for them, and I'm eating my peanuts, and I watch as they're getting free drinks, and they bring him, both of them, food on china and silverware and cloth napkins, and they're, and well, actually what happened was funny is that they brought the food. I think it was, what was the food? It was like some fish, like salmon or something really good, and mashed potatoes, and they brought it, and Joseph just took it, like, yeah, man, I'll take it. And Stephen, the penny pincher, thought he was going to have to pay for it. So he said, no, I can't, I better not. Not knowing it was free, said, no, I better not. Joseph said, give it to me, I'll eat it. And Joseph's eating his fish, and Stephen's talking to him, and Joseph says, it's free, man. So he called him back, and you got a meal. I don't know if you got the good meal. I think you got veggie dish or something. But so they're eating, and they're having a great time. Now, here's the deal. Here's my point, is that they'd look back, and they'd smile, and I'd kind of wave at them, and again, eating my peanuts in coach class, and they're in first class. Do you think, even though Dad was suffering and had sacrificed so much for those little boys, do you think they cared at all, even a little bit? Do you think they were concerned about Dad being in coach? Heck no, they didn't. Listen, I know it's a bad illustration, but when you get to heaven, you're going to understand some things. You're going to understand things about God's character. Heaven is going to be so amazing. The things of the earth and the things past, they're probably not even going to come to mind, even though you'll know them. It's not going to ruin heaven. I'll just tell you that. It's not going to ruin heaven. We're going to get a heavenly upgrade from this planet, and it'll be amazing. We'll understand God's justice. In other words, even, it's hard to imagine now, but even if a friend or loved one rejects Christ and has to pay their penalty in hell forever, in heaven, you and I will have such an understanding, because the Bible says that we will know even as we are known. We'll get an understanding. We'll understand God's justice so much that it'll make sense to us. So it won't ruin heaven because it'll make sense. Not only that, we understand, we'll be overwhelmed by how gracious God has been to us, how kind God has been to us, and that will override. In fact, Randy Alcorn, who wrote the book Heaven, says, of this we may be absolutely certain. Hell will have no power over heaven. None of hell's misery will ever veto any of heaven's joys. So the answer is no. I believe that with all my heart. Remembering the past, having continuity with this planet and people on this planet will not ruin heaven for you or me. Will there be marriage in heaven? This is an important question, especially for this culture. A lot of you have been taught different things, but let me just answer this way. Yes, there will be marriage in heaven, but not like you think, not like you've been taught. Let me explain it. Through one of the verses in the Bible, Matthew 22, an encounter Jesus had with some very proud people called Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection, and they also thought they could corner Jesus and trip him up and get him to say something he shouldn't say. So they asked him what they thought was a really tough question. They said this, I think you have the verse. Now then, let me tell the story. So they go to him and say, Jesus, here's the situation. Jesus, you're so smart. Could you help us understand this? Trying to trick him. There was a man who married a woman. Now, the man died, and according to the law, Jesus, the brother has to marry the widow. And then that brother died, but they had another brother. They actually had 7 boys altogether. They all married her, and they all died. I think that's a bad gene pool right there. They're all dying. So, now then, at the resurrection, which they didn't believe in, so they were trying to trick him, whose wife will she be of the 7, since all of them were married to her? You know, they were back in the back room the night before going, we got him on this one. We got him on this one. And I love, you don't back Jesus into a corner. He said this, Jesus replied, you are in error because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. You'll have new bodies. There is no marriage. My marriage to my wife is not going to continue into heaven. There's no marriage at the resurrection. We're not married to one another. But there is continuity. You got to understand that. I don't want to miss that on you. It doesn't matter if some religion tells you there is. The Bible says there's not. Jesus says there's not. Oh, won't that be terrible? And what about families are forever? And well, there is continuity and there's relationship. And I will remember, my memory and my love for my wife will grow exponentially in heaven, but she won't be my wife. And my kids won't be my kids. We're all going to be together married to Christ. That is what's going to happen. There will be one marriage in heaven, and that's the bride of Christ, the church, to Jesus. That's what it says in Ephesians. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That is earthly marriage. This is a profound mystery, but I'm really talking about Christ and the church. So earthly marriage is simply a picture, men and women, of what's going to happen in the future. We will be married to Jesus. The church will be the bride of Christ. So earthly marriage is simply a picture of what's going to happen. Now, does that mean that, I'm not going to know people? No. Randy Alcorn said again, the purpose of marriage is not to replace heaven, but to prepare us for heaven. And I agree with that. Here's the deal. Don't freak out. Relationships will absolutely continue and get stronger in heaven. I will have a relationship with my wife and all my wonderful boys and all my wonderful daughters-in-law and my dog. I'll get to that one in a second. Those relationships, men and women, are going to get stronger and better and more intense, and we'll remember our days on earth, and we'll be so thankful that God let us be married to be a picture to remind us of this marriage we have in heaven, which is perfect. That's what it'll be. Don't worry. You will have a relationship, but there won't be an official family tree. That, by the way, that argument just falls apart as soon as you're going down that road. It's like, well, whose family am I belong to? Since I'm married in this family, do I have to spend time? Am I there? It really gets complicated. There is no such thing. We're all Christians married to Jesus. Amen? Does that make sense? Okay, got to go quick. Number 8, what about babies that die or people that have never heard about Jesus? This is a question I've been asked hundreds of times over the years, and by people typically that have decided God is a really mean, rotten little kid up in heaven with a magnifying glass that just loves to send people to hell. Burn them up, man. Burn them up. God's a mean guy, so they come to me with this question. They've decided that God's bad, and I got you on this one because there's people that haven't heard about Jesus, and he's sending them to hell like a bratty little kid. Or babies that die, tell me that. It's like, guys, I hope you can answer this, because this is so simple to answer this question. Let me give it a shot here for you. I always say the same thing. Well, I trust in God's character. In other words, I'm not God. So if there's babies that die, or there's people that haven't heard the name of Jesus, and they get sent to hell, guess what? My God isn't a rotten little kid that likes to send people to hell. My God is the most kind, gracious, loving, individual, merciful God individual ever, that ever will be, that ever has been. In fact, he loves me so much that he's willing to sacrifice his own son so I wouldn't have to go to hell. That's a lot of love. I wouldn't do that. He did. He didn't have to either. See, I have a different perspective on God. I know his character. I know that he's good. I know that he's kind. So I can trust him on questions like that. In fact, I tell people, God never sends anyone to hell. What are you talking about? No, if you go to hell, you've chosen to go to hell. That's your choice. In fact, you have to step over a bloody cross on your way there. Jesus is trying to block your way, show you that he loves you, and you step over it and go, nope. But you shake your fist at God because you're so righteous you can judge God. I said, my God is loving and kind and wants everyone to go to heaven. I don't know what your God is. I trust his character. And I also asked him this. Let's just play devil's advocate. You have all knowledge that you know that there's people that never heard about Jesus. You know that for a fact. You've been next to all 6.5 billion people. You've talked to everyone, and somebody's told you they've not heard about Jesus. You know people like that. Well, I'm pretty sure there's got to be. No, have you talked to everyone? Do you know God can communicate in any way he wants to? You know he's doing that today. God is not limited. You can't put God in a box and say, there must be somebody that's never heard. Look at some headlines. Just go to Google, and I just Googled some recent headlines. Muslims, especially, coming to Christ in droves today. Here's from Charisma News. This was February 15, 2016, just last February. Muslim family says Jesus appeared to them in a dream with a specific message. They got saved. They became Christians. Here's another headline. Report, ISIS jihadist converts to Christianity after seeing Jesus in dreams. This is Breitbart News, or Breitbart, or whatever it is, from Reuters. June 15, 2015. These are not uncommon. These are happening all over the place. Here's another headline. Visions of Jesus stir Muslim hearts. CBN News in 2016. I could go on and on and on. There are reports of whole Muslim villages, the whole village having the same dream on one night, all waking up shocked, coming to the center and saying, I had a dream about a guy in a white robe and long hair and came. His name was Jesus, and he told me that he loved me and that he died for me. And they all had the same dream. I can read it. I could read a whole article to you about all these pastors that used to be imams in the mosques in radical Islam. They're pastors now because Jesus came to them, listen, in a dream. Remember what it says in Joel? In the last day, young men will dream dreams. God has no problem. Don't give me this crap about, oh, there might be somebody that never heard. That's so lame. My God is more powerful than that. My God's more. What about babies that die or people that suffer unjustly? There's so many people that are suffering, Bill. How can God be good? It's the same point. God is good. The Bible says so, and I believe so. God's good to all. He has compassion in all he's made. We see these verses in the Psalms. Let me just give you an illustration. I need to confess to you that I have done this in the past. I have four boys. I was there when they were all born, and within an hour of them being born, I did something that's just horrible. You're not going to like me for this. But don't judge me just yet. Within an hour of all my boys being born, I handed them to a complete stranger, and then the stranger took a sharp instrument and stabbed them until they bled and screamed bloody murder. I did it to all my boys. I know. You say, is that some weird cult thing? No. See, you did it too, because I handed them to a nurse who gave them an injection, which was a way to save their lives by being immunized from diseases that could kill them. You see, making my young baby scream and bleed was the most loving thing I could do at that point. It would save their life. Yet, without that little bit of information, you thought I was some crazy dad torturing baby person. And if you had been a baby in the delivery room and they had a viewing and all the little babies could get up and kind of watch what's going on and see another baby be born, they might have a little baby meeting and make some baby placards and march around me saying, you don't love, you're not a loving person. How could a loving person let that happen? How could you have your, you say you're a parent that you love your kid, but yet you let him be stabbed by a complete stranger. There's no way that could be loving. But you see, they have baby minds. Not adult minds. See, as adults, we'd laugh and we'd smile and say, oh, honey, it's okay. I know you're screaming your little head off. It's okay. You're going to be okay. And we're laughing because we have adult minds and we understand some things that babies don't. Some of you have baby minds when it comes to the character of God. You suggest or you even entertain thoughts that God could be bad. You little baby. You're a little baby Christian. My goodness, God's character is Christianity 101. If you don't believe that God is good and that he's compassionate and merciful, then you're going to be thrown for a loop when it comes to these type of questions. My God is good, and he knows what's going on. If I suffer, I trust him because he's good, right? Doesn't make it easier. I'm still screaming and bleeding, but I know my God loves me. We got to go fast. I'm sorry. Dogs go to heaven. I'm going to go to this quick. Yes. Okay, now don't judge me yet, because I know some of you brainiacs and you Bible scholars go, well, dogs don't have spirits, and that way that only spirits of people go to heaven. And fine, chill out for a second, especially with your kids. My goodness, you don't know for sure. My Bible says there's going to be animals and children in heaven. You didn't know that before you came here. Do dogs go to heaven? The answer here, I'll give you my honest answer. I'm not exactly sure. But since I'm not sure, I sure ain't going to tell a three-year-old that when his little puppy dies, that that puppy is just going to get, you know, turned to dust and not be in heaven with you. And here's the deal. I suggest you do the same thing. And if I'm wrong, I'm glad to stand before God and God say, Bill, you're wrong on that one. I'll say, okay. But be wise when you communicate to kids, okay? And why wouldn't there be dogs in heaven? Heaven is going to be a place of joy. Do dogs give you joy? Does your puppy or your cat or whatever give you joy? Why wouldn't it be there? Right? Why wouldn't God do that? There's going to be animals. He's going to recreate. All creation is going to be redeemed. That includes animals. Why wouldn't my dog be there with a Bronco jersey? Why wouldn't Sam be there? If we're wrong, we're wrong. But I believe we can say, I think it's possible. God's not going to disappoint us. Last question, how can I know for sure I'm going to heaven? How can I know for sure? Really, the question should be turned around. Can you know for sure? Let me answer that. Yes, you can. 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know you have eternal life. You can know you have eternal life. You can know you're going to heaven. I'll pray for you in just a second. Not only that, Jesus wants you to be in heaven with him. Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am. And where's Jesus at right now? Where's Jesus at right now? And he wants you to be with him in heaven. Do you know for sure that if you died right now, you would go to heaven? If you don't, we're going to pray. So everybody stand up. We're going to conclude with a prayer. Everybody stand up, bow your heads. If you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, I'm going to pray for you. You can ask him into your heart. Bow your heads and pray with me. God, I thank you for everyone here tonight. I thank you for those that might be here that don't know 100%, not for sure they're going to heaven. They're not sure if they've received that gift of eternal life. They've had their sins forgiven. If that's you, I want you to understand a couple things and then I'll pray. Jesus loves you. He died for you. Your sins are enough to send you to hell. You have rejected God and his commandments. You've broken his commandments. You deserve to go to hell. That's the bad news. The good news is that's why Jesus came. He hadn't sinned. He didn't have sins to pay for, but he substituted himself to pay for your sins so you could have eternal life because he offers it to you. You got to trust in what he did for you. Trust that he did a good job dying for your sins. Say yes to him. Repent of your sins. Turn to him in faith. Say yes to Christ. Ask him to come in and forgive you. You can ask him right now. You can pray something like this in your heart. If you believe that Jesus is the only way and he did a good job dying for you, you can say, Jesus, thank you. In your heart, quietly, you can say, Jesus, thank you for dying for me. I understand tonight, really for the first time, that it's not my good works. It's not my church attendance. It's none of that. It's you, Jesus Christ, who came to this planet and died for sins, past, present, and future, to offer me a chance to have my sins forgiven. And I say, yes, the best way I know how, I say, come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, make me new. I receive the gift of eternal life. I receive the gift of forgiveness that you offer me. I'll no longer strive to get there myself. I will trust and cling to Jesus alone. And I thank you again for your sacrifice of dying for my sins personally. I say yes to you and I thank you. God, we thank you so much that you tell us to not think about earthly things, but get our mind on heavenly things. Help us be excited about heaven. Thank you that we'll get to spend eternity together, rejoicing in all that you've created. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.